Thank you, David. Isn't that powerful proclamation? How great thou art. I love that song. It was extra beautiful this morning. Just to proclaim that together. Not saying that just our surroundings make something extra beautiful, but I think there is something about just declaring together, right? So I appreciate that, David, just leading us in that way, just that together we can have these prayers, these declarations, this worship. So, amen. It was mentioned a couple weeks ago that I should maybe share on some of the fellowship meetings. So I think there was just a couple of us there, unfortunately. But I do see it as a privilege to be here this morning and maybe to share some of the thoughts that came out there. So if you listen to the messages, it might be kind of a double or a repeat, but that's just fine. But I just thought it would actually be good. It was good for me to just kind of rehash and ponder some of the thoughts that were shared there at the fellowship meetings in Montana. Probably about 3 weeks ago now. I'll share some of those, maybe some of the highlights, or mix in some of my own thoughts. Definitely not comprehensive, or obviously we'd be here for a few hours. But there was a lot shared that I won't cover. But one thing I will say, just kind of a disclaimer, that one thing you don't get from a highlight reel is a fellowship. So. You definitely did miss out on that, my son Mike and I had the privilege of going. My wife and Adelie stayed home, we had the privilege of being there. And the theme this year was mentioned in some of the texts or some of those that went out. God honoring relationships in homes, churches, and communities. And I thought it was just a powerful theme for the weekend, and something for us to definitely put our mind and our attentions to. God honoring relationships in our homes, churches, and communities. So, some of the thoughts, again, this is maybe just a little bit of a highlight reel. I'll try to not take too long because I'm excited to hear the testimonies, maybe right along these lines from this summer, from each of you. But what was shared early on in the weekend, and this Jeff especially shared on this. He shared Matthew 5:48, where it says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." What a standard, right? Jesus declared that here in the Sermon on the Mount. You shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And, by the grace of God, I think that's, you could argue, well, is it attainable or not? But I think by the grace of God, we can endeavor. We can head that direction, right? And I think that's the powerful part of the gospel, that no, in ourselves, it's unattainable, but through Christ, there's actually a way. He makes the way to the Father. And so, just a beautiful thing. And just as was brought out, that the most important, as we look at relationships in our homes and churches and then, of course, in our communities, the most important relationship is with Christ. Amen? And so let's never lose that aspect, that the absolute most important relationship, the most effort that you should put, the most effort you should put into anything is your relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's keep that as the priority and in perspective. And as was brought out that weekend, just the thought of being aligned with Christ, being submitted to Christ. And I appreciate, as Jeff brought that out, just reminding us of honoring Christ, obeying Christ, following Christ, and that, again, that these here are in perspective. Again, yes, we probably in a way more natural sense of the way we interact in our homes, right? But the most important of these relationships is with Christ. And if that is our desire, our marriages, our homes, our churches will find common ground from which to build. Amen? If that's all of our desire, our homes, our marriages, raising our children, our relationships in the church, That creates the common ground if all of our desire is to be aligned with Christ. And so I think it's a beautiful example of just a foundation, the foundation of God-honoring relationships, starting with our relationship with Christ. And some of the thoughts brought out that weekend too is as God reveals himself to us, we see where we're not aligned with him. And these were some challenging thoughts. Again, that as we spend time alone or maybe together in the presence of God, he will show us where we don't align. And what do we do with that, right? How do we respond to that? What's our response when a word of exhortation or a strong word comes? What's my response to that I find myself not being aligned? What do we do? I think there's an important aspect where we repent, right? We humble ourselves. We cry out to the Lord and say, God, realign me. I think this is where spending time in the Word in his presence really is so important, right? Take time to seek him, because as we do that, he reveals himself and he reveals maybe more of our hearts where we don't align with what Jesus said. Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. There was a thought, I think Ed brought this out, Ed Zimmerman, he brought out the more of the question. His question was, is your tent pitched towards Sodom? And he brought out the example of Lot. And this was a challenging thought when you ask yourself, where's my tent pitched towards? Genesis 13, verse 12, just read it. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. And as we all know the story, that somehow in the passing of time, Lot didn't just have his tent towards Sodom, he ended up in Sodom, right? It's a challenging thought. Now, we don't know. We don't know what happened. We don't know how much time. They didn't take the time to research that, or wasn't shared necessarily. But we do know that in the passing of time, he ends up in Sodom. Well, how did that happen? We don't quite know, but we do know he pitched his tent towards that. And just the thought there of, you know, I think it is a pretty accurate picture of our lives at times. If we pitch our thoughts or if we pitch our lives in a way that is not God honoring, somehow we end up further than we ever thought, right? And I know we all know that concept, but it was a challenging thought to ask ourselves. And one of the statements was made, the greatest detriment to building the kingdom of God is love of self and love of the world. The greatest detriment to building the kingdom of God is love of self and love of the world. So it's a challenging question to ask ourselves. Where's my tent pitched this morning? And as God wanted to destroy Sodom, we all know that, so I won't read the story. He sends angels to go get Lot. So Genesis 19, verse 16, it says, and while he lingered, so it says, this is Lot, and while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. The Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. See God's mercy, right? I think we can all say, yeah, even in the times that we've erred, our hearts have wandered, isn't God merciful? The challenge here was brought out, it says that he lingered. Think about that. Lot lingered. These two angels, they come and they express to Lot, it's time to get out of here. It's time to leave. But it says he lingered. And this is a sad thought, actually, in that Lot lingered. And where are we at in this? For one, you can see that there was no urgency in Lot's life, right? There was no urgency. Even though two angels, and I don't know if he knew they were angels, I think he understood that. But even in that, there was no urgency whatsoever. It says he lingered, and of course we know the outcome there. He was no help for his wife and daughters as he lost them all, right? And that's obviously he lost his wife in a different way than he lost his daughters. It's a challenging thought where even in God's mercy and God's judgment and God's mercy to save Lot, he lingered there. And so let's not be as Lot and just linger. As God maybe touches areas in our lives, don't linger and like, well, or hesitate and like, yeah, maybe someday I'll get to that, or maybe someday I'll lay that down. No, lay it before the Lord. There needs to be urgency. And I was especially challenged with that in my own life. Lord, give me urgency. Give me a sense of an urgent urgency in my life, in my walk with you. Lord, as you challenge, as you expose maybe areas in my own life, we need urgency in our lives. You know, when God calls or when he beckons, let's heed immediately. Let's listen. Let's observe and let's say, yes, Lord, not holding back. Some very challenging thoughts there. So again, it is a little bit of highlight reel, so if I'm all over the place, it's trying to cover some of that. But again, I really appreciate how a lot of what came out was the thought of just God honoring the thought of relationships in different areas. There was one message on marriage, very good message just on the some of the practical things of marriage. As we know, of course, we have our relationship with the Lord as priority, as number one, because if that's not working, well, your marriage will definitely not be working either, right? You can maybe on the surface have some things that you connect with, but into marriage and just some of the thought there that Jesus cared deeply, loved deeply, and lived sacrificially, and that is the prime example as it was brought out, thought of Jesus and the church, and we see in Ephesians where that is the example, right? Even in marriage, but Jesus showed us men his deep care and his deep love and living sacrificially, and so we the same should do. Just some thoughts that were brought out. One is it's a choice to cherish, right? A choice to cherish, and to prioritize each other. To prioritize your bride. Man, that's a challenge for us, right? We got a lot of things that kind of demand our attention and demand our, go fix this or go do this at work and, you know, fix this at home. But it is of utmost importance that we prioritize. So it's a challenge for us men this morning in our marriages. Not sure who made this statement over the weekend, but it goes like this: God builds his kingdom by God honoring relationships and self-sacrificing character. Again, I think maybe I shared that already, but just a powerful thought that God builds his kingdom by God honoring relationships and self-sacrificing character. I think that what in some of that, like the element there is this is it's where the rubber meets the road, right? Where we that's how God's kingdom is then built and grows as we interact and within our different sphere of influence, right? And put effort into relationships. But God's kingdom is built by these God-honoring relationships and self-sacrificing character. Quite a challenge for us. There was shared over the weekend as well about the thought of embracing our weakness and empowered by his love. And this was the thought of bringing our nothingness to the Lord. Aaron, my dad, shared on this. And I had heard him share on this before, so it wasn't necessarily a surprise, but I thought it was good. I appreciated what the Lord laid on his heart, but I think this was years ago. God pressed on his heart the thought of you're in a lot worse shape than you realize. And just the thought that it just came to him in that way. You're in a lot worse shape than you realize. But right following that, the Lord seemed to press on his heart, but I love you more than you can comprehend. And I think it's actually a truth for us to really get, realizing that, you know what, I probably am in a lot worse shape than I realized this morning. But right behind that, or right with that, we can also know that God loves us way more than we could even comprehend. And just some of those, just letting that sink in is a good thing for us to, a good exercise for us. Some of that you find in Revelation 3, where the church, they were rich, or they said, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Right? They thought, or they said, they were this. But God just like, wow, you don't realize that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And then he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Anyway, I believe it is a dangerous place for us to be, right? When we think, well, I'm doing all right. You know, I think I've got it. I think I got this. It's a dangerous place for us to be, you know, in this revelation to that church. The warning was to not be lukewarm, right? It says, God says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I wish that you were either cold or hot. It was brought out also Isaiah chapter 5, and I actually never realized this, but Isaiah chapter 5, you read that chapter, it's interesting. Isaiah is saying, woe to those, right? Woe to those, woe to them, woe to those. Over and over again, he says that in Isaiah 5. But it says, but when, in chapter 6, we all know, it says, when Isaiah saw the Lord, what did he do? He said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I think it's a powerful thought for us that as yes, we live in the world and we say, wow, God, change the world. And like, wow, they're so wrong out there. But yet we have to also see our need of the Lord. And Isaiah, you know, the next chapter, he said, wow, woe is me, for I am undone. So we need to humble ourselves. I think that's a powerful thought when we, and again, I think it is, as we come into the presence of the Lord, as we deepen our relationship with him, we do see more clearly our need of him. You see that in the life of Paul, that I think the older he got, you could see he acknowledged and was aware of his own wretchedness. You would think, oh, man, that's kind of, you know, you could say he's got a lot going, had a lot happening in his life, is not one of the, you know, an apostle. And, you know, you could think by the end of the life, he could probably, you know, kind of sit down and say, wow, you know, I did all right. But no, you can see in Paul's life, it was the opposite, actually. The older he got, he's like, wow, Lord, wretched man that I am. So I think it is good. It's good for us to remind ourselves of that, that, you know, likely, we might be in worse shape this morning than what we realize. And I appreciated the thought, too, that, you know, some of us here this morning may need to hear the first part more than the second part, right? Some of us here this morning may have pride in us, and you may need to hear that. You are likely in worse shape than you realize. Some here this morning, you may be on the other spectrum. You may need to realize, you know what, God loves you way more than you can comprehend. And some powerful thoughts there. Jeremiah 31:3. I'm just going to read a few verses. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. So don't despair as you realize this morning, like, well, maybe I'm worse off than I thought. Don't despair in that, but realize that, wow, God, I wonder how much you actually love me. It says, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. James 4, verse 6, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen? Very right there, very clear. God resists the proud. So if you're proud this morning, saying, you know what, I'm doing all right. I got this, you know. God very well is going to resist you. But he says, but he gives grace to the humble. And I think, what an invitation. Paul said it like this in Ephesians 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Wow, what a thought. Rooted and grounded in love. May be able to comprehend, here's a thought of comprehension, with all the saints, what is the width and length, depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Can you say praise the Lord? Amen. Can you say praise the Lord? We'll try that again. Amen. To know, he says to comprehend and to know the love of Christ. Some of those, the definitions of some of that, to comprehend means to seize, to grasp, or to lay a hold of, to seize it, to seize a hold of it. You might be just floundering this morning and like, I don't know. You know, sometimes you might wake up with a little bit of sense that he loves you, but in the evening, by the evening, you're just like, I just don't know. No, the prayer is that you could seize it, that through the whole day, the entirety of the day, you can seize and know and grasp his love. And the thought there with to know is to know by experience or relationship, not just a head knowledge. And I know we've all heard this probably before, but it's a powerful thought. This is to know it, to know his love by experience or relationship. Paul is praying that we personally experience the love of Christ in our daily walk. I think that's it's a powerful, powerful reality that each one of the children of God can walk in. And so don't miss that. Don't miss that in your walk with the Lord. It's to know and to experience his love. Romans 8:37, yet in all these things we're more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us, right? Remind yourself of that this morning. Yet in all these things, you are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. I think it's good for us to, in a sense, to embrace our weakness, as Paul did. Paul also said in 2 Corinthians, he said to me, so God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Whose strength? God's strength, right? Ain't that a powerful thought? Not just that you kind of become stronger and you're kind of perfected in and of yourself, but God says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. That is powerful this morning. That's something we should know and experience in a daily walk, in a daily experience with the Lord. Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When's the last time you boasted in your infirmity? Right? When's the last time you said, you know what? It's a challenging week, but you know what? I know that it's for God's good and for his glory. I think it's good for us. Shouldn't say I think. I know it's good for us to be reminded of that. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. One other thought yet I want to bring out, and I say that would have been Phil Slabaugh shared a message on God-honoring relationships in our communities. So I really, really appreciated this message. I felt it really, stirred my heart. And just the thought that our communities are our mission. And I think we should all. This isn't just for a select few, like, oh yeah, we have the missionaries that go out and into the community and share the love of Christ. This is a task for the church, right? Do you agree with me? Amen? Okay, I think for the most part we're in agreement here. This is a task for all of us, that our communities are our mission. And wouldn't you agree, like, there is no better place or no better way, or I'm not even sure that there is, I shouldn't say that. I know you can text someone across the ocean, or you can, send video messages, or you could do social media. So I shouldn't disagree with that. But I think, again, when the rubber meets the road aspect, our communities is really where the gospel actually is tangible, right? When someone sees your home, your marriage, what do they see? What do they see? God-honoring aspects of it, or is it division? Or so I think it's a good reminder for us that our communities, you could say where you live, or maybe the aspect of where you live, also the church, the location of a church, but I think it's very important that we realize our communities are our mission. Jesus said in Acts 1, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so I know we've all heard that before, but Jesus was very clear of where they ought to be witnesses, right? Jerusalem, right in their hometown, Judea, a little bit further out, Samaria. We don't like the Samaritans, right? Jesus said, you're going to be witnesses to me. And then what? To the ends of the earth. So what a challenge. And the thought was brought out that as a church, we can't have spiritual life. So again, there's no church without spiritual life, without the heart of God for souls beating within it. So if there's true spiritual life within your own heart or within the church, there will be the heartbeat of God for souls. And I truly believe that. Some of the aspect, too, I appreciated this thought where mentioned that our call is to point people to Jesus. That is our ultimate call, is to point people to Jesus. It's not just or not necessarily to just get them to come to our church, right? As much as I think that's an aspect of it, because there's community here, right? It's a safe environment to grow in our walk and relationship with the Lord. But it isn't just about, hey, I got to get that person to my church. We're pointing them to Jesus, and I think it's a good reminder for all of us. Ultimately, what missions in our communities should be and should look like, and carrying the burden for the souls of men. I think that's important. Just day to day, Lord, who do you have on your heart this morning? Or who am I going to interact with today that you actually have close to your heart? So community. And I had to ask myself, as this message was shared, and since then, like, well, how do we do it? Like, how do you do it? How do you do this missions in our communities? And often I think, and I know this is for me, is you hesitate with, like, well, where do I start, right? Where do you start? You might look around you and say, well, all my neighbors are doing pretty good, I think. You know, I don't know. But are they? Ask yourself that. Are they? And I had to think, just since that, it's just been one of the thoughts that I was like, well, how do we do this? One of the thoughts that came to me is, go find the loneliest person in your community and spend time with that person. And see what God does. See where God takes that. If you don't know where to start this morning, you might have, like, well, I don't know who to reach out. Like, I think most of my neighbors are serving the Lord. Just go find the loneliest person and start there. Spend some time with that person. Choose to love. And I want to share an experience. This was several years ago that I had, or I should say actually our church, probably actually started 10 or 12 years ago. And some of you may have heard this, may have actually met him before. Gilbert was an old, cranky old man, should I say. Homeless, somewhat homeless, was living in a motel room, and atheist, again, homeless, very grumpy, and actually very hard to, you could say, very hard to please, or very hard to even just, you know, he was needy, but, you know, the socks you brought were not the right ones, or the chips you brought, they just weren't the right ones. And of course, you just, you don't know where do you start, where do you end. But I want to share it like this. I know, again, probably about 10 years ago, it started with someone. He would be out on the streets in New Holland, and with a sign, old, just bunch matted hair, with a big cart of stuff and a bunch of signs hanging out. Of course, peddling for money, and our interaction with him start. Someone invited him to their house, and if I remember it right, she had the wife had a warm, fresh homemade loaf of bread, and well, they served him supper. And anyway, brought him home, interacted with that in that way, and then started bringing him to church. And you know, don't you know, very stubborn atheist, but coming to church. You know, I don't know, was it just because he didn't have anything else to do, and it was like, well, hey, here's some friends, yay, like, why not? But either way, would come to church, and you would, you know, before or after church, you would sit down with him and try to have a conversation and try to talk about the Lord. You would get like this far, and he would change the subject. There was no talking about the Lord, because no. Plus, no meat. I mean, he was a vegan, so no meat in his soup whatsoever. It was, anyway, I could say, let me say it this way. It was a whole church and whole group effort, which I think is actually something for us to get. I think that's the beauty of community of church, because in my experience, in this experience, time and time again, someone would reach out to him, but get wore out, or just like, I can't do this anymore. Well, don't you know someone showing up at his motel room a week later and continuing to reach out to him? Anyway, he kept coming to church. And again, I would say it was a whole church or group effort. And again, I remember very specifically, you try to talk to him about the Lord, because, okay, this is like we pointing them to Jesus, right? And he would that quick change the subject, except for when a 10-year-old girl, and this happened, I think, more than once, you know, he could barely walk, but she would sit beside him and either read the Bible to him or read a Bible storybook to him, and he was all engaged. And again, I think it's a beautiful picture of, like, each one of us can share the gospel, right? Each one of us. And you never know how God will reach someone. It might be a 10-year-old girl sharing the gospel through a kid's book. So, I should speed it up a little bit. Anyway, as stubborn as he was, it was several years that this kept happening, coming to church, and was this stubborn that at some point, I forget exactly when, everyone was just about to give up because, well, I think he got bed bugs in his motel room. That's what it was. So it was, this is bad, you know. And he had burned all his bridges in Lancaster City as far as the homeless shelter. So one of my brothers had called Parksburg Mission, I think. Is there one there? Or Coatesville. Coatesville, that's where it is. Coatesville Mission said, yep, they have room for him. So they packed up, and they were headed down to Coatesville to drop him off and just say, like, this is the only place that it is for you. And we didn't know, like, this is probably it. This is the last time. He wanted to go down to Atlantic City and whatever, and this and that. And so we were like, well, this is probably it. Either way, on the way down there, they have an accident. And I think we can clearly see God's intervention. So they have an accident, messes up both of his knees. He ends up in the hospital. And within a month or so, it was a challenging situation. He had some surgery, got an infection, and he almost died, actually, through that hospital stay within a few weeks. Got an infection somewhere. Was in a coma for actually a few days. Don't you know, at some point, he wakes up out of this coma. Well, praise the Lord for that. And coming out of this coma, literally was a changed man. Wanted to talk about the Lord, asking about the Lord, and saying that, talking about being born again. And we could clearly see the evidence was that he was truly born again. And praise the Lord for that. And just, again, it's a reminder, I'm saying this to, as we reach out in our communities, I know not every story is like this in the sense. One thought I do have is that Jesus did say that the gospel was like a seed. You sow it, right? You sow it. And I think we should consistently be sowing seed, because you don't know where that seed may land on fertile soil and grow. And anyway, Gilbert was a changed man. That was July of 2018. And for the next 3 years, thank you. For the next 3 years, I actually became, I think I can say this, I can say it this way, a very close friend of mine. What used to be a very stubborn old man that didn't want anything to do with God, God radically changed his life, and for the next 3 years became a really close friend. Take him again. He never could walk from then, but we'd go out to Five Guys every once in a while, and he'd love to eat burgers after he got born again. The guy that never wanted meat loved to eat burgers and hot dogs, and I'm just like, again, it's the power of the gospel that I just want to remind us of that. And he was, I think it was July of 18 then was when he was baptized. One Sunday afternoon, I think, he left me a message, and he would call fairly often, a couple times a week, so, you know, didn't answer it all the time, but he would leave a message, and I still have a couple of his messages that he left, and one, he's like, Dave, I'm thinking about getting baptized this Sunday. I'll tell you, that is a beautiful, again, just a beautiful picture of God's intervention, right? We sow the seed, and I say this because it was truly no one person can say, oh yeah, I'm the one that led him to Christ. It was truly God through the church reaching an old stubborn man like Gilbert that was radically changed. He was in a home then, and of course COVID hit, so it was, of course, you couldn't go in and see him, but after about a year, finally was able to go in, see him, and then July of 21, he passed away. Just passed away in a peaceful way. And I truly think knowing the Lord. So again, I say that because it does hit home just to realize, and I think this is something I want you to leave with, that when you sow the seeds of the gospel, you never know who could actually be one of your closest friends. And that, that's one of the ones that I experienced there was God can change. The gospel changes lives and makes us, gives us common ground. That's the power of the gospel. Can we say amen? Amen. So one thing with that, another thing over the years that I've just want to share this thought, it's not a project. Right, it's not like, okay, let me go get my mission project on, or I'm going to go, not against, in the sense of projects or building projects, but missions is not a project. The person you're reaching to is not a project. It's a human being created by God in the image of God, and God's desire is to see his soul, her soul, saved. And so let's keep that. I know I've seen over the years, people know when they're being put in as a project. People can feel it. So just a challenge there. It's not a project, but it's the gospel. Again, where do you start? Go find the loneliest person in your community. Maybe take them a loaf of bread. I don't know. You never know where that could lead. Mark 4, I already shared this, where Jesus said the kingdom of God. He said, what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It's like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. When it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Amen. Let's keep sowing seed in our communities. Keep sowing the seed of the gospel. Jesus told this was the demon-possessed man, Mark 5, 19, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. What a commission, right? Go home, tell your friends. If you don't have any friends at home, go make friends, right? Go make some friends. Be intentional. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I think that's, in a nutshell, missions in our community, right? Go light your world. You are the light of the world. So, conclusion, just a few takeaways that I covered. Everything flows from being aligned, submitted, and devoted to Jesus. Everything flows from that, right? From our walk and relationship with the Lord. So let's make that our greatest priority. Pride, love of self, and love of the world hinder us from building God's kingdom. believe that wholeheartedly, that gets in the way every time. Pride, love of self, and love of the world will hinder us every time from building God's kingdom. Let's embrace our weakness and acknowledge our need and experience Christ's love personally, not just intellectually. So, and then building God-honoring relationships extends beyond our homes and churches and into our neighborhoods. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you this morning for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy, for your grace. God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, in this coming week, Lord, to build. Lord, help us, if there's areas of our lives this morning, God, that we're not aligned with you, Lord, help us to be intent this morning. Lord, help us to not, as Lot did, to just linger, but help us, Lord, to, with haste, to deal with those areas of our hearts. Help us, Lord, with haste to say yes when you challenge us. And Lord, help us to, by your strength, by your grace, Lord, yes, maybe even in our weakness, to minister, Lord, to share the gospel. Lord, maybe when we feel the most weakest, that's maybe the very time where you want us to go and share the good news. Help us to be mindful of that, Lord. Help us to be mindful, Lord, in our weakness, God, your strength is made perfect. So we thank you for that, God. I pray that our communities would be impacted by the reality of the gospel being lived out in and through our lives every single day. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.